We continue our study on walking by the Spirit. How many of you have peace this morning? How many of us have that peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding? As believers in Christ, do you and I really possess that? And if not, why? This morning we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 25 through 27. The context here is Jesus meeting with his disciples prior to his arrest, trial, crucifixion. And you would think in this context and in this setting, it would be like going to a Bible conference, Ligonier conference, where thousands of believers meet and study the Word of God, and the Spirit of God's presence there is overwhelming. But when you look at the context of this time that Jesus had with his disciples, he's told them that one's going to betray you. One of them will deny you. The disciples have been in an argument over who is among them is the greatest. And then Jesus, on top of that, washes their feet because there wasn't a servant in the group that would do it. And it's interesting that Jesus in John 14:1 makes this statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." And in the last phrase of verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why would he have to make that statement? Because of the sin in the lives of his own disciples. So let's look at our own hearts. Looking at the Word of God. This peace which surpasses all understanding. How do I get it? And how is it maintained? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you for this time of worship. And I trust that as we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth, your name has been honored. And you have blessed us. And we continue to ask you to bless us as we come to this part of your scripture. As you would instruct us from your scripture by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, search our hearts and enable each of us as your children to search our hearts and see for the peace that we have. And do we have it and possess it? And then for those without Christ who absolutely have no peace, show them the way of forgiveness and your love and grace and mercy, that they too may come to experience your peace, which surpasses all understanding. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand as we read God's holy word, John chapter 14, 1 through 6, and then we'll go to verses 25 through 27. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's turn to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amen. You may be seated. You know the context. Now let's look at the phrase, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The verb let not actually means stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop letting your heart be troubled. We have, as believers in Christ, the ability not to be troubled. The verb trouble there means to be agitated. Means to be agitated. It's a spiritual agitation. Frustration. Our hearts agitated. Frustrated on a spiritual level. Having unsettledness in our hearts. And if so, what's causing it? That's what he means when he says stop being agitated. Stop being unsettled. He uses the same phrase in verse 27, only he adds, and do not be afraid. The word fear there means to be timid and anxious. It means to lose courage. And so, does this describe us? Are we in this way, in a mindset spiritually, in our lives, be it at this moment or in the past week? Is this what we're dealing with in our lives? And then Jesus, we go back up to verse 6. And Jesus says to them in verse 6, I am. That's an emphatic phrase there. It's very strong. I am the way. I am the only way to the Father. You will not get to the Father any other way. You will not have peace in your heart in any other way. There's no other way. You will not have salvation any other way at all. Because I am the way. Then he says, the truth. Now the truth, Pilate said, what is truth? Truth is what is real. And so let's look at the truth here, because it's very important. And I want us to look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, I want us to look at verses 16 through 21, because this is truth given to us by the true and living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's truth. That is truth. Anyone believing in Jesus Christ possesses eternal life. And Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's truth. Now, let's go on to verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This also is truth. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he is indeed the Son of God, that he came into the world and died for your sins, and you know, I was thinking about the death of Jesus. It's more than just a death. It is a sacrifice. He gave His life that you and I might have life. The cup and the juice, a sign of the blood. We're told in Leviticus that life is in the blood. And there's a deeper meaning. Yes, His blood was shed, but in the symbol, the reality of His blood being shed was He died. He gave His life. He poured His life out that you and I who have faith in Him might live. That's truth. That's truth. And He died for our sins. And then He was raised from the dead, having victory over sin and death. And you and I have victory over sin and death as well. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned to hell. Think about that. An eternity in hell. That also is truth. People don't want to hear that.
My God is a God of love.
Yeah, He's a God of love, righteousness, justice, holiness, wrath. That's who God is. You have to take God as who He is in all of His being. And so that's just as much truth, the condemnation of those who do not have Jesus Christ as Savior, as is whosoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. You can't take one and ignore the other. Anyone here who doesn't have Jesus as Savior, you're condemned. And the reason you're condemned is because you don't believe in Jesus. Now let's go to John 3:36. Another, all of the Word of God is truth, but let's look at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we confessed and repented of our sins, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and He died on the cross for our sins. He sacrificed Himself so we might have eternal life. We have it. You and I who have faith in Christ alone possess it right now. The moment you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. And you possess it into eternity. But what about those who are condemned? Notice in the second part of this verse it says, whoever does not obey. Now that word, that phrase, do not obey, is an interesting word. It's a verb, and it's present tense. And it won't fit the sentence, but the way you would translate that is the one who remains a non-believer. That's the literal translation of that word, do not obey. The one who remains a non-believer. And what does it say about the one who remains a non-believer? Well, in 18 it says they're condemned. And it goes on to say that the one who remains a non-believer, the wrath of God remains on him or her. The verb remain means to remain upon. It's like taking this glass of water and sitting it on the edge here, and it stays there. The wrath of God is on those who do not believe in Jesus Christ until they come to trust in Christ as Savior. The moment that an individual believes in Christ and accepts Him as Savior, the wrath is removed. God's love and grace and mercy and peace are there. But first, there has to be believing in Christ. That comes first and foremost. And so, that's truth. That's truth. And anyone here this morning who doesn't trust in Christ as Savior, I don't care who baptized you and how you were baptized and the denomination you're in, you can list all those works, it comes to zero and condemnation. Only trusting in Christ do you have eternal life. So what's the results of having eternal life? Well, we don't have enough time to go through them, but I want to go back to verse 27. John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you." This peace is not the Greek idea of peace. It's the Jewish idea of peace, the word shalom. It means a right relationship with God in Christ. It means you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as a result of having Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life, you have God's peace. Notice it says, Jesus says, it's my peace. My peace. It's spiritual. It's holy. It's in the innermost being of the person who has Christ as Savior. My peace I give to you. Look at the verb to give. I give. It's in present tense. It means He's constantly giving His peace to us. Y'all ever get frustrated? Agitated? Y'all don't drive then, do you? You don't deal with people. You're not in the real world. We get agitated and frustrated. And how do you get that peace? You confess your sin and repent, and that peace is restored. So the peace of God is not a one-time thing. It's Jesus giving us that peace when we have these times that are very difficult and trying and unsettling in our hearts and souls and minds. My peace I give. Now look at the prepositional phrase, to you. It's personal. It's personal. It's to you personally. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Now he's drawing a clear distinction between the peace of the world and the peace of Christ. Now let's look at the word world in this context. There's only one word for world in Greek, and it's cosmos. And you have to define that in the context. So right here we defined it. We'll define it in the context here. And there are three meanings here. The first meaning is alienated from God. The world, lost in sin, is alienated from God, which means that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're alienated from God as well. The second meaning of this word, world, would be that you are not redeemed. You are not redeemed. You remain in a condition of not being redeemed through the blood of Christ. You're not redeemed, so you have no peace, you have no love, joy, the fruits of the Spirit. Then there's a third definition. You're hostile to God. You're hostile to God. And the world cannot give peace inwardly at all. The best the world can do is external, and that can be gone just like that. The only true lasting peace that gives us security is Christ and Christ alone. That's the peace that Jesus gives. Not as the world I give to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because he uses that verse in that one chapter, those phrases, he's putting emphasis on what is the condition of your heart now. As a believer in Christ, it should be the spiritual peace, the peace and assurance of salvation and having eternal life. And whatever comes my way, No one can snatch me out of my Savior's hand. No one can do that. No one can take your spiritual life away from you. Oh, they can kill us. We live in a world that's hostile to God. They can end the physical life. But you know what? They cannot touch you spiritually. And that's peace. And that's hope. And that's assurance that we have. And when we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, the giving of His body, the pouring out of His blood, remember that peace of heart and mind which you and I experience on a daily basis is yours because of your personal relationship with Christ and Jesus giving His peace to you. And always remember, His peace is totally different from the world. Do you have it? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? If not, you need to right now come to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that He came into this world, He died for your sin, was raised from the dead, and then entered into heaven. And then you confess, I believe you are that Lord, Jesus. And I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And at that moment, you will experience peace, love, and grace and mercy of God. And for those of us who are believers, and if there's some reason this morning that you're troubled, why? Why is it that you're troubled? Whatever might be in your heart and mind, a sin, a worry, anxiety, Jesus says, cast all of your care upon me because I care for you. Do it. We prepare our hearts to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's prepare our hearts. Brothers and sisters, whatever agitation you have, whatever's upset that peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding, confess that to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, ask for cleansing. You'll get it. And those of you who are not believers, if you will pray to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray that prayer and you will get salvation. Guaranteed. And I'd love to talk to you after this worship time. So as we come to the sacrament, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him and Him alone that we have that peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding. I pray for those who are here without Christ and are condemned before you because they don't believe in Jesus, that you would work effectually in their heart, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. I pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are here and their hearts are troubled. Whatever is troubling their heart, by your Spirit, reveal it to them that they may confess sin, place their cares and anxieties on you. Whatever is causing that restlessness, that they will experience your peace in a deeper way. And as we come to continue in worship through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may you be honored, and we experience your grace afresh in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you asked a Jewish Christian what it is that we are partaking in when we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they would say that this is a peace meal. In the Old Covenant, the Lord provided for a way for His people to know that they were at peace with God by providing a meal. And when Jesus, in the upper room, the night of which we've just read about, instituted this sacrament, this ordinance, this holy ordinance to be performed in His church, He inaugurated a new covenant. He inaugurated a new piecemeal in which believers from that night forward would remember his sacrifice. They would remember his life, all of it. They would remember his body. They would remember his blood. And they would receive with the act of eating and drinking to signify their faith. When Jesus taught during his ministry, he said that my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Meaning, when you come to me and you put your faith in me, you can experience peace with God. And the price of that, of course, is the sacrifice of his own life, which he gladly did for all of those who trust him. And so when we celebrate this meal, it's for those who believe that gospel, who believe that message. And it's for those who've been admitted by this church session to partake of this meal. And it's for any of you here who profess faith in that gospel and who are willing to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he passed on the tradition given to him, that when the church partakes of this meal, every believer is to examine themselves. They're to examine these elements to see whether they actually believe the faith behind them. Do you believe this represents the death of the Lord Jesus, his body and his blood? And do you believe that you need it? Do you believe that you need to be forgiven? Do you believe that you need a substitute? Do you see evidence of that in your own life? If you do, then you come and you receive. If you don't, then you refrain. And I invite you to just let the elements pass by and just think about whether this gospel really is true. It will be good for you and it will be good for us. So let us pray and examine ourselves. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all the forms that it takes. It takes the form of the spoken, preached Word. And it takes the form of the sacrament. Here, O God, you are preaching the gospel. You are preaching by your Spirit what Jesus' death means. And as we remember it, we act this morning on faith. And we examine ourselves. Lord, we look into our lives and we see evidence where we need a Savior, where we have wronged God and others. And Father, if we refuse to acknowledge that, we pray that we would refrain from this meal. But if we do recognize that, and if we do believe the faith that Paul and the other apostles passed on, we pray that we would come this morning and receive these elements, and may these elements strengthen our faith and our confidence that Jesus Christ is our perfect and permanent substitute, and we have life and forgiveness and hope in Him. We do all this in Jesus' name, according to His Word, and for His sake. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And then He said, "This broken bread is my body, which is for you. Take and eat and do it in remembrance of me." Thank you. hope that we see in this very small piece of bread that you are real and that you are kind. This bread points to a real body, to a real man who was really God on earth, who really did sacrifice himself on a Roman cross. And we believe what the apostles have said by your Holy Spirit, that you have reckoned onto his body the sin of the world. And when we come to him in faith, our sin is taken from us and put onto him. You separate us from our sin when we trust the word spoken and when we trust the things signified by this bread. And so I set this bread aside to a holy purpose, to signify Jesus' body and as a seal of the covenant of grace. And we receive it by faith. Strengthen us, we pray. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's commune together.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come."
Mm.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sin and to raise him from the dead. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed shed his blood, poured out his life that we might have life. I set this juice aside for a holy purpose, signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that by the faith you've given to us, you will impart your grace. It will be for your glory, for our spiritual edification. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. Give this word to you in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.